read us a passage from the second chapter of Ecclesiastes. And I'll read about the first 17 verses, I believe. I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. That's pleasure he's talking about there. I said of laughter, it is mad. And of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kind of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great, and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king, even that which hath been already done? Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly as far as light excelleth darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. Then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth unto me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart that this also is vanity. And there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever, seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man? As the fool. Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me. For all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Now you could probably get quite a number of thoughts and things out of these verses. I'll not go into all these verses, but they all sum up to one thing. And that is that wisdom, folly, he says, wisdom excelleth folly, and as far as light excelleth darkness, but they all have an end. Wisdom has its end, folly has its end, darkness has its end, and everything has an end. And whatever else that we might learn from these verses or thoughts that we might get from them, we can certainly get from them written by the man who had the greatest wisdom of any other man that ever lived outside of Jesus. That everything that this world has to afford doesn't satisfy the human soul.
Amen.
Solomon had it all. And whatever his eyes saw, he got that. Never withheld anything from him. But he said, it's all vanity and vexation of spirit, and I hate life. Well, that's kind of a glum picture, isn't it? What then do we have to hope in? If a man in this position, with everything that his heart could desire and everything that his eyes saw, that he just reached out and got it, if that man couldn't be happy, if that man hated life, if he summed it up as all vanity and vexation of spirit, what do we have to hope in? Which direction can we look? Now he said here in the 5th chapter of Ecclesiastes in verse 10, that he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. Whatever you love, you're not going to be satisfied with that. And though abundance, increase into greater abundance, he says this is vanity too. This also is vanity. In the 1st chapter of Ecclesiastes, in verse 9, he says, the thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Well, well. Presents life as a kind of a glum deal, doesn't it? Nothing new, everything that is, it's already been. And the future holds nothing new. Everything, everywhere you look. Now God gave Solomon all these things, and over in the 3rd chapter of 1 Kings, verses 11 through 13, in that case, God had asked Solomon to name what he wanted. Have you ever been in a position where you could get anything you wanted? You ever been in that place? How do you think it would affect you to be in that kind of a place? I can get anything I want now. Solomon was in that place. He could get anything he wanted. God said, ask me whatever you want. Now, it was pretty great, wasn't it? Well, in this case, Solomon was humble in his heart. He said, I have the responsibility of all these people here ruling over this great nation, and I'm just as a child that doesn't know how to go in and come out among all these people. I want wisdom. That's what I want. God said, what you ask has pleased me. You didn't ask for wealth. You didn't ask for long life. You didn't ask for the lives of your enemies. You asked for wisdom, and your request is granted. And as a result, Solomon was given wisdom of God that excelled any that had ever been before him or any that would ever come after him. When Jesus was here, he said, a greater than Solomon is here. Jesus was greater in wisdom in every other way, but no other man ever was. He had it all, and God said, because you've asked this, I'm going to give you this, and I'm going to add to you riches, and I'm going to add to you victory over your enemies, and I'm going to add to you long life. I'm going to give you all these things that you didn't ask for because you made a good request. Well, why couldn't Solomon be happy? Why did he hate life? How was it that all was vanity and vexation of spirit? We're talking about life now. And that was a gloom picture. If life is a humdrum to you, I have news for you this morning. I have a remedy for your situation. If life is a humdrum and it's just day after day, I've heard people express this numbers of times, that their life is just like the door swinging on its hinges. Opens every morning and closes every night on the same humdrum. Nothing new. But I have news for you. All of this was written back there before a man came into this world to change the course of events for people. And that's the way it was. That's the way that kind of living is today. It's still just like that. People that love silver and people that love pleasure and people that love the things of this world and seek their own and want their own way and everything, life's still like that. There's no satisfaction in it. It's still vanity and vexation of spirit, but there is a place where life isn't like that. Jesus has been here since then. And since he came, everything's different. It can be different for you. If you're just kind of humdrumming on through life and life's filled with frustrations for you and it's all vanity and nothing profitable and you're not enjoying living, it can be different for you. Jesus came into this world to make things different. Those people had no hope beyond this life. And they knew that it was going to end, and that's the reason that it was just all, he said, there's nothing new under the sun, but I have news for you. In the 21st chapter of Revelation in verse 5, God said, "Behold, I make all things new." Everything's new for the believer in Christ today.
Amen.
For the saints, everything's new. And every day's new. And he says his mercies are new every morning. I'm glad he said that, because we need them every morning. We need brand new mercies. We need mercies in a different way day after day. So I'm glad he said that. That his mercies were new every morning. But to the saint, every day is a new day. And it's filled with anticipation and outlook and hope and good cheer. It's all because Jesus has been here. It's all because Jesus is here now. It's all because he's in your heart and directing your life that this thing has changed. We don't have to live a humdrum life. He says, "Behold, I make all things new." Now he begins by making you new. Says in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, in verse 17, that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God.
Yes.
Do you enjoy new things? Who doesn't? A new house. A new car. A new suit of clothes. A new pair of shoes. Right on down the line. We enjoy new things once in a while, do we not? Well, the good news I bring 2 years, you can have everything new. And be new yourself.
Amen.
And whatever we have that's new, it gets old after a while. Brother Means came to our house one day, and he was going to do some painting and dressing up some scratches and nicks and Mars and the trim and the woodwork around there, and Evelyn said something about these things happening. She didn't know how those all got there, and he said, "Well," said, "you have to live in a house." Well, that's so, and living in a house, it'll get old after a while.
Yeah.
A new house will get old. You just have to live in a house. You have to wear a suit of clothes. You have to drive your car. And use will make it old. But say, I'm talking about something that doesn't get old. The Apostle Paul said in the 4th chapter of 2 Corinthians, out of verse 17 or 18, right along there, he says, "Though the outward man perish, the inward man renewed day by day." Now, when God saves you, he makes you new. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, brand splinter new. All things passed away, behold, all things are become new. And now it's your job and mine to keep that new man new. Never let him get old. I remember a text in the 65th chapter of Isaiah. Said the child shall die being 100 years old. And I stumbled around over that one for a while. The child shall die being 100 years old. Well, I thought, now they tell us, once a man, twice a child. What that means, you start out as a child over here and you reach adulthood and go through that period and then you get childish. Over here on the end, you're a child again. Well, I thought, well, maybe so, but I don't think the scripture would be talking about that and meaning that. But how can he be a child and be 100 years old? But God solved that problem for me and satisfied my mind this way. Jesus said, except ye be converted and become as a little child, ye shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. We are made as children, little children, when we get salvation. Then, if we live to be 100 years old after we obtain salvation, we want to still maintain that first love, that new experience.
Amen.
That little child state between us and God, we want to still maintain that. The child will die being 100 years old, still be bright. New. Folks, the good news I bring you this morning is that you can still be bright and new if you live to be 100 years old. All things new. In Ezekiel, the 36th chapter, verses 25 through 27, he says, then I'll sprinkle clean water on you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart. Got a new heart. And I'll give you a new spirit. And I will take out of your flesh that stony heart and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. I brought a message here a while back on cause and effect. And for every effect, there's a cause. And for everything that's happening to you now, the cause is back here somewhere. And whatever your situation is today, it's come about through some seeds you sowed back there somewhere earlier in life, and you're reaping what you sowed. Well, now we come to getting something within us. An experience from God, a grace from Him that causes us. He said, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. There's a reason why people live right. They've got the cause back here.
Amen.
They've got God's spirit within them that enables them and causes them to live right and be right and think right and act right, have the right attitudes and the right feelings and everything. There's something causing that. I'll put my spirit within you in that new heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit in there and cause you to walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. Romans, the 12th chapter and the 2nd verse, he says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. A new mind. Jesus Christ implants within every one of us who are saved a new mind. He said in the 55th chapter of Isaiah, verses 7 through 9, I'll not quote all of that, but he says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, who will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. But as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways above your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void. It will accomplish that whereunto I sent it. Renewing your mind. We need to lay down some of our thinking. Somebody said to me one time, said, Brother Wilson, you know what the worst spirit is that we have to deal with in the world today? And I said, I guess maybe I don't know what you're thinking. And he says, it's the I think spirit. I think this and I think that. We need to lay down our thinking. Have our minds renewed. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. When you're made a new creature, you get a new mind, a new outlook, a new disposition of heart. A change is wrought in you. That scripture goes on to say that the things we once loved, we now hate, and the things we once hated, we now love. Anybody that gets a kind of a religion that doesn't make any change in them is not worth that. You were looking for something when you sought it in religion. I'm using that term advisedly. I preach about salvation. I don't preach about religion. But you were looking for something when you sought it in religion and thought you might find it there. But if it didn't make any change in you, in your attitude and disposition toward life, why, it's not worth that. Charles Brown said to some young folks one time who had been to the altar and professed salvation in a camp meeting, and he came up across the campground and heard them talking about their conversion, and so he just stopped and entered into their conversation, and he said, well, now, said, ordinarily when people get saved, it makes a change in them and they have to give up a few things that they've been doing. Said, what'd you folks have to give up? One of them looked at another, at the others, and said, I don't remember anything I had to give up. Do you? Another said, no, I don't think I had to give up anything. And so on around, the whole group. Charles Brown shrugged his shoulder and walked off, and he said, what doesn't cost anything? Nothing isn't worth nothing, so you haven't got nothing. This will make a change in your attitude and in your outlook and in your thinking. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. In the fourth chapter of Ephesians, verses 23 and 24, Paul is speaking to these Ephesian converts, and he mentions to them about things they have been taught, and he says, as ye have been taught, that ye put off concerning the old man, which is corrupt in the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Folks, I'll tell you, a convert to the Christian faith has a new life. Amen. He's new. Yeah. He's brand new. If you enjoy new things, just enjoy yourself. Amen. As God makes you new. The new covenant is salvation. The old covenant, the law age, provided no grace. or power over sin. But in the new covenant, he says, they'll not be remembered anymore. Under the old covenant, the covenant under which Solomon lived and in which he wrote all these sad things that he wrote, and the humdrum and emptiness of life that he wrote. Here's a man that had everything, but his life was empty. He said, I hate life. He was under that law age that provided no grace to deliver people from the power of sin. But we are under the new covenant. In that covenant, a remembrance of sins was made every year, and they had the annual day of atonement and the rituals that they went through to purge the camp and the people and so on every year. But he said, in this our sins will be remembered no more. This is the new covenant. In the new creation, instead of our hearts and lives being filled with frustration and defeat and emptiness and voidness and vexation of spirit and vanities and so on, this new creation fills our souls with joy and gladness. And life takes on a new dimension and interest. The angel, in announcing the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ in the second chapter of Luke in verse 10, it says, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Christ the Savior was born. Christ had come to change men's lives, make life worthwhile, make it worth the living, make life a happy adventure in Him and with Him. Just what Solomon wrote about here is the sum total of the experience of the people of this world that's outside of Christ. But good tidings of great joy. We know what it means. We have a song. We sing it once in a while. I know in my heart what it means. That's salvation. But we're in a world that doesn't know what it means. And we're in a world with a lot of unhappy people in it. Lives all frustrated. Vexation of spirit. Humdrum. The door swinging on its hinges. A lot of people in the world just like Solomon. Have everything, yet possess nothing in reality. Not finding satisfaction in what they possess. I read a piece once in the article in the Reader's Digest about two young women. They were on vacation. And they were out driving across the country, and they stopped and picked up a fella that is hitchhiking on the highway. Well, they hauled him quite a ways. And when they went in to eat, they took him with them, bought him a meal. They stopped to get refreshments, ice cream stand or cold drink stand or whatever. They took him in, bought him something right along with them. And they chit-chatted as they drove along, and they'd pass through cities. And as they approached the cities, on the outskirts were those large estates and big houses and beautiful ornamentations all around them and everything. And so these girls, they said, I wonder if the people are happy that live in those houses. Well, the man didn't say anything. But after a while, they let him out, and they went on their way, and they gave him their address. He asked for it, and they gave him their address. And a little while later, each of them got a letter from him, and there's a check in it for $1,000 in each letter. And he expressed appreciation for the hospitality and courtesy that they extended to him along the way, and the favors that in buying him meals and refreshments and ice cream and cold drinks and all. But he said, "Now, I want to remind you about the conversation you had about the people that lived in those big houses and on those large estates. And you wondered if they were happy." He says, "I can tell you they're not." He said, "I live in one of them." And he said, "I have plenty of money and I have everything that the world can afford, but life got to be such a humdrum to him." He said, "That's what I was doing out there on the highway when you came up on me out there just out trying to see how the rest of the world lived." The world's got a lot of people in it like that. Christ could solve all that problem. Christ can make you happy and joyous with little or much. Doesn't make any difference whether you have little or much. If you have Jesus, He can make you happy. Life under grace with the all-sufficient Christ as our partner and companion becomes a grand adventure. Not vanity and vexation of spirit. I say that people that are living for God and spending their lives in the service of God, there's no dull moments there.
Amen.
People talk about how lonely they are and how depressed they get. I say that there's no dull moments in living for God and serving Him. Every day is a grand adventure. We never know what a day holds. We get up in the morning. We don't know what the day holds. But we feel that it'll hold something good. The song says something's good going to happen to you today. Jesus of Nazareth is passing this way. Life takes on definite form and direction. New objectives and hopes. Every day is a new day with new interests and adventures in the areas of faith and grace. Solomon wrote like a man with no hope. It all comes to an end. Wisdom, folly, light, darkness, riches, poverty, whatever. It all comes to an end. Wisdom, fools, what? No hope anywhere. But this Jesus I'm preaching to you about this morning, Paul says He brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And through the gospel we have hope beyond this life. The Christian lives out his life and dies his death in the hope of immortality and eternal glory, and sharing that glory with His Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter, the first chapter, and verses 3 through 5, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us to a hope of living again." Now, our translation says, "has begotten us again unto a lively hope." I say that He has begotten us to a hope of living again by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Hope. Colossians 1:5 says, in hope of eternal life, which God who cannot lie promised before the world began. Titus 1:2 says, for the hope that's laid up in heaven for you. The Christian with Christ in his heart lives his life and dies his death in that hope of eternal glory. D.S. Warner wrote these words in his last hymn. It was the last one he wrote. He left it unfinished. Someone else finished it. But he wrote these words, oh, my soul, press on to glory. Worlds of bliss invite thee on. Evermore to be with Jesus when our walk on earth is done. We have a song, we sing it once in a while, says, press on to what's before us. Oh, it's there, folks. There's something before us. There's something out there. God is holding out a reward, a prize at the end of the race for every faithful person. Be thou faithful unto death. I'll give thee a crown of life. Press on to what's before us, forgetting all the past. The light of heaven so glorious eternally shall last. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of Him in glory will the toils of life repay. Yes. Paul lived his life in this hope, but he didn't only live his life in this hope. He finished his life. He died his death in this hope. When the sentence of death had been passed on him, and he knew it, instead of getting down under despair and depression and frustration and all, his hope just leaped a little higher toward the vaulted skies and gave expression in that graphic farewell of his in the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy, verses 6 through 8. He says, the time of my departure is at hand, and I'm ready to be offered. Our time will come too. Everyone's time has come. Methuselah lived 969 years, but his time finally rolled around. And he had to die and go the way of all earth. Paul's time came. But he says, I'm ready to be offered. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. My work's all done up. God's through with me here. He's going to take me home to be with Him. I've kept the faith. Therefore, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all those who love His appearing. And that reaches down to us, clear on down the line. There's a crown of righteousness for you too, and one for me. Just be faithful to death. He said He'd give us a crown of life. The end of some people's faith may be a hole in the ground, but the end of mine's a hole in the sky. A hope that enters clear on through within the veil of the vaulted skies into heaven itself.